The last 7 days of Jesus' life were the most consequential ever lived. These pivotal moments not only reshaped history, but continue to hold profound significance for our lives today. Join us as we explore how Jesus' final week can still change your world in remarkable ways.
The scripture reading is Luke 24, verses 1 to 12. Please turn to Luke 24 in your Bible, or follow along in the sermon notes handout or the words on the screen. Luke 24. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee, 'The Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again.'" And then they remembered his words. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Peter, however, got up, ran to the tomb, and bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves. And he went away, wondering to himself what had happened. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated.
Hey, good morning.
He is risen.
Indeed. I love Easter. Not just because this is the day that dudes like me can wear pink without feeling self-conscious about it. That's one of the reasons. But I love this day because this day, more than any other day, makes sense of my life. In fact, you cannot understand the hope and the power of the Christian faith without understanding Easter. So I am so glad that you are here today. Some of you are like Easter veterans. Like, you've been celebrating Easter for as long as you can remember. It's just fused into your DNA. And maybe because of that, you might forget that the story of a man dying and then coming back to life is really strange. Like, we celebrate that a man went to a cross, was tortured and killed by professional executioners, was entombed, and then 3 days later, his stone-cold body walks out of the tomb, and countless people see him, and nothing has been the same since. History has been changed because of what happened on those 3 days. This event has upended the order of all things. Easter means that the grave isn't the end of the story. That death doesn't have the last word, because one man on one day, on that one cross, with his death, defeats death, and he proves it by walking out of the tomb. That is the Christian faith, and it is a beautifully strange story. Now, some of you, this might be your first Easter ever in church. Welcome. Maybe you're here and you're kind of dipping your toe into the church pool and you're thinking, yeah, that's a strange story. And while we were singing, maybe you had this inner dialogue and you're thinking, you know, these people seem like nice people, right? They seem like they're kind of put together and they actually have some intellectual faculties, and they actually seem to believe that this guy raised from the dead. We do. We absolutely do. And so we are so glad that you're here. Whether you're an Easter veteran or an Easter skeptic, we're really glad that you are here. And maybe there's a third group of people in the room this morning. Maybe you're here and you've drifted from God for the last couple of years. Maybe something has happened that, for whatever reason, has acted like a wedge between you and your faith. And you kind of got derailed off your faith journey. And for whatever reason, you more or less ghosted faith and church and Jesus. And it just fell off your priority list. And maybe you're here wondering if today might be the day that you might reconnect with God. Whatever reason you've come today, I believe that you are here for one reason. Because God loves you. See, the beauty of the story of Jesus Christ is that through his death on the cross, God no longer looks out over the world and asks who is good and who is bad. Through the cross, Jesus, God looks out over the world and asks who is lost and who is found. And that changes everything. And so I come into this Easter with a profound sense of being found by God. That's who I am. I'm Sean, the guy who was found by God. You guys will get to know this in time as you get to know me, but I sometimes do things that are so stupid that it leaves my family speechless. Like a year ago this week, last Easter week, I did something so stupid that left my family gobsmacked. We were living in Fernie back then in the Rocky Mountains, and I pastored at a church there, and it was Wednesday, the Wednesday before Easter, and I needed to go to the church to my office to grab something, and so I decided I'd bring along our cat. Like our shy, timid, indoor cat who has never seen anything of the world other than our own backyard. I decided for some reason, the spur of the moment, that I'd pick her up and bring her along with me on a road trip to church. I have no idea. And so I packed her out of the house and she's confused and we hopped in the car and she took a few cautious glances out the window and then she just kind of curled up on my lap and purred. And so all was good until I got to the church parking lot and turned off the car and opened the door. And in a blur of fur and legs, she just took off, bolted so fast I didn't even have time to react. And I got out of the car and I did a 360 and I had no idea into which direction she ran. And so frantically, I started calling her and looking for her and looking under parked cars. And I had, like, literally, she was gone. There was no trace of her anywhere. And so I called my wife from the parking lot and I said, I lost the cat at the church. And she says, you brought the cat to the church? What were you thinking? Exactly. Now, I will leave it for you to decide if I really am that dumb or if I am just so committed to the craft of preaching that I will do some brilliant things to find a good illustration. I'll let you decide which is which. Thank you. So I started searching for our cat. And I started enlisting other people who were at the church at the time to help search for our cat. And my kids and family came down. And we searched for 4 hours that evening with no sign of her anywhere. Went back home. It was dark. I got in bed, but I couldn't sleep. All I could think about was the scared, timid little creature that I've actually become quite smitten with. I was never a cat guy beforehand, but I have become one at least with her. And knowing that she's out there in the dark and the cold, knowing that there is no possible way that she could get home on her own. And so I couldn't sleep, and so I got out of bed at 1 a.m., and I got a flashlight, and I drove back down, and I was searching, and this is, you know, first week of April in the Rocky Mountains, and so it's winter, and it's cold, and I looked, and I searched, and I called, and no sign of her. I went back home. I drove back down at dawn, because I read on the internet the animals move at dawn, so I thought maybe she'll be up and active, so I was back down at the break of dawn. We were searching. My kids made up posters that we put around the neighborhood. We did a social media post that if anybody sees a black cat in Fernie to call us, and they did. Do you know how many black cats there are wandering the street in Fernie, BC? Way too many, but I chased down every lead, and none of them was our cat. Thursday night, I was out at it again, and it was dark. And this time I thought I would search. There was an auto body shop kind of near our church building, and they had an empty lot that had like an open lean-to that was just packed full of industrial equipment and car parts and bumpers and doors and everything that you can imagine that they've stripped off old vehicles. We're all into this lean-to. And so I was in this lean-to, and I was calling her name and listening, and when I hear this pathetic little mew from somewhere amongst this maze of old bumpers and doors. And so we narrowed kind of down where the sound was coming from in this building. And I started, you know, she was too scared to even come out, even at the sound of our voices. And so we started moving obstacles and moving stuff out of the way. And literally, I had to burrow. I had to create a tunnel and burrow into all these obstacles, into the dirt and down in the oil. And so I could find our little cat and bring her home, which we did. And this was my own little metaphor, in a way, of the Easter story of a God whose love for his children kept him up at night, thinking and planning, how can we save them? How can we bring them home? Of a God whose love that moves him to leave home and go searching. And whatever obstacle needs to be overcome, whatever price needs to be paid, he will move it and pay it to bring us home. And so when I say that you are here because God loves you, it is truer than you know. This morning I want to look at just two short verses. Two verses that succinctly explain just how much God loves you. And they also show the difference that the resurrection can make in a world like ours. And so the Christian faith, as you have heard sung and proclaimed over you this morning, holds up Jesus' death and resurrection as the means by which you and I can become connected to God. The means by which you and I can become allies with him. So that he's for us. He's on our side. We're on his team. And so Paul will say it like this in Romans chapter 4, verses 24. He says this: it will be credited to us who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. Paul here reminds us that faith has always been the currency that moves God to act. Faith is like a key that opens up a whole new room of blessing and grace, far greater than the key itself. And so Paul says it like this in verse 24: it will be credited to us who believe in him. Now, what will be credited to us? Well, if you read the context of chapter 4, it's really clear that it's this church word, righteousness will be credited to us. Righteousness means to be rightly synced to God. It means to be rightly connected to him, to be on the right side of his plans and his actions. And so Paul says righteousness will be credited, will be given, will be deposited into the account of those who, quote unquote, believe. Well, what does that mean? We have a number of amateur athletes in our church. We have a number of folks who do crazy things like seven day stage mountain bike races. And we've got folks who have done ultra marathons, and some of you do triathlons. I mean, crazy stuff like that. So imagine you're running your very first marathon and you tell me that, Sean, I'm going to run my very first marathon. And I say, I believe in you. What do I mean by that? Do I mean, I believe that you exist? I believe that somewhere in the universe is a you. I believe in a you. Is that, well, no, of course, that wouldn't make sense. That's not what that means. When I say I believe in you, I mean that I believe that you can accomplish what you set out to do. That you can finish what you determined to run. And so I show my belief like our family did when my wife ran her last marathon. We were waiting at the finish line. We were confident that she would cross, and we were ready to celebrate when she did. Belief in God is to believe in the God who exists by meeting him at the finish line of his accomplishments. That's faith. And what is the finish line of his accomplishments? It's verse 25. He was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. Notice it says he was delivered. It does not say that you were delivered. It does not say us. It does not say we were delivered up. Jesus was. God's plan to make you righteous, to find you and bring you home, does not begin with you. It does not depend on you. Now, this can actually be hard for us to accept, because we're just kind of proud, individualistic people. We're profoundly shaped to be kind of self-centered and think about us and what we can accomplish and us first. You've been conditioned that way your entire life. For years at our old house in Fernie, in our living room, in our dining room, we had this big mirror on the wall. And when my kids would walk into the room, it did not matter what was happening in the room. It did not matter who was in the room. The first place my kids would look every time they walked into the room was at themselves in the mirror. And they'd go like this. They do this duck lip thing, and they look at, hey, don't laugh, because you are the exact same way. If I was to put up here a picture from your last family reunion, do you know where your eyes go? Who's the first person you look for? Who's the first person you stare at and check out? It's yourself. We are conditioned to think about ourselves first. We live like the gravitational center of our world and our universe is us. But the Christian faith does not focus on you. The epicenter of your faith is not you, it's Jesus. God's plan for you is not centered on you, but on him. Now, we want it to be the other way around so often. We want God to play a supporting role in the movie where we're the star, we're the center of everything, but we're not. As one pastor said it so well, he said, quote, we are self-centered people living in a God-centered world. And that is the best news possible. Because if that weren't the case, if faith and God's plan for you were centered on you, depended on us, we would just find this dark, bottomless cavern open up between us and God. This cavern, this pit would make it impossible for us to step into God's plans, because namely, that pit contains the gravity of sin. You see, our mistakes, the Bible says, our screw-ups in life, they create this debt to God. And our sin also trigger a divine corresponding movement of justice from God, to begin to right the wrongs, to balance the books. And so a liability to God must be paid for sin, the Bible says. And God's plan is that Jesus, not us, would be delivered up for our trespasses, so that the price of sin, the demand of justice, the debt that we incur gets paid by him. And that is the beating heart of the Christian faith. That is the nuclear core of Christianity. It's not religious activities. It's not some meditation technique. It's not some course in life ethics. At the core of Christianity is not a course or a spiritual curriculum. It's a crucifixion. That's the scandal of the gospel. This is a thing that shocked even the first followers of Jesus, that God's incredible plan to make you righteous, to forgive you and to welcome you into his family, passes right through a cross that Jesus hung off. At the core of our faith is the scandal that Jesus was delivered over to be tortured and brutalized. And disguised there in the disfigurement and death of Jesus Christ is the revelation of who God is and his heart's posture to us and the lengths he will go to bring us home. And so the nucleus of Christianity is a historical Easter event that invites messed up, self-centered people like you and I to the finish line of what Jesus did. Where Jesus died the death that you deserve, and he offers you the life that you do not deserve, that he deserved out of pure love for you. And that's what you are invited to believe in today. That is the finish line of faith. Now, friends, there are times when I believe in Easter with the same certainty and confidence that I believe that you are here looking at me right now. Like it's just so real to me. Not just because of what God did through a cross back then, but because what he did through that cross and that tomb has emphatically changed me and flooded my life with purpose and hope and love. But there are also times when life is just so raw and messy and confusing and hard that I believe, but barely. There are times when I feel like I'm clinging to my faith with just the tips of two fingers. And maybe that's how you feel today. You're like, I believe, but just barely. You have faith, but it seems so puny and paltry. Look at me. The good news of Easter is that it's not a strong faith that saves you, but a strong Savior. A Savior so formidable that even faith the size of a mustard seed, even small, struggling, wrestling, imperfect faith ushers us into a Jesus earned grace 10,000 times 10,000 times better and bigger than the faith that it takes to receive it. That is the good news of Easter. That is the genius of God's plan of grace. That Jesus does the work. Jesus does all the heavy lifting. Jesus agonizes through the salvation marathon where mile after mile he runs and limps and staggers under salvation's weight to the finish line. And today Jesus invites you to that finish line of his accomplishment to simply begin to trust and believe. And there, at his finish point, is your starting point of a new life with God. For he was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. He was delivered up. By whom? By whom? It doesn't say he was betrayed by Judas, although he was. It doesn't say that he was mobbed, although the Jews saw to that. It doesn't say that he was sentenced to death, although Pontius Pilate's gavel did declare that sentence over Jesus. It says he was delivered up because it was the Father who handed over the Son at the cross for our trespasses. You see, the cross was their plan for all eternity to demonstrate forever the justice of God towards sin and the love of God toward us sinners at the same place, at the same time. The cross is the climax crescendo of the unity and the commitment of the entire Trinity to find you and to bring you into God's love. There's a 17th century pastor named John Flavel who imagined this conversation in heaven between God the Father and God the Son as they were dialoguing, anticipating the cross. And this is what he writes. The Father says, "My son, here is a company of poor, miserable souls that have utterly undone themselves and now lie open to my justice. Justice demands satisfaction for them, or will satisfy itself in the eternal ruin of them. What shall be done for these souls?" And the son says, "Oh, my father, such is my love and compassion for them that rather than they perish eternally, I will be responsible for them as their surety. Bring in all their bills that I may see what they owe you. Lord, bring them all in that there may be no after reckonings with them. And at my hand, you shall receive payment in full. I would rather choose to suffer your wrath than they suffer it. Upon me, my father, upon me be all their debt. But my son, if you undertake for them, you must reckon to pay every last cent. Expect no discounts. If I spare them, I cannot spare you. Okay, father. Let it be so. Charge it all upon me. I can pay it. And though it prove to be my undoing, though it impoverish all of my riches, though it empty all of my treasures and my life, yet I am content to undertake it. Who delivered up the Son for our trespasses? God the Father did, and the Son happily agreed. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. Easter means that God the Father is just as committed to you as God the Son, and they are perfectly unified in their plan to find you and bring you home. And the only thing that you contribute to the plan is your sin and your need of saving. And so if you have either of those, guess what? You're eligible for Jesus' righteousness today. Like, tell me that's not good news. Like, I'm a sweet mess. That's all I bring into church is I'm such a mess. I'm like, perfect. You're exactly the one Jesus is looking for. Now, how do we know? How do we know that these words, he was delivered up for our trespasses? How do we know that those aren't just, you know, ancient words that somebody wrote on a page? How do we know that the death of this man, Jesus, carries the authority to bring us to life before God? Well, that's the second half of the verse. This is our proof. This is our blessed assurance. For he was raised for our justification. 2 years ago, my wife and I decided to take our family and my parents on a cruise. My parents both had health issues. My daughter was getting close to graduating. We're like, it's probably the last time we're going to all get to be together on a vacation like this. And so we're just going to kind of break the bank and surprise my parents and take them on a cruise, kind of a dream vacation together, which turned out to be our worst nightmare. Let me explain. So we went and we booked this cruise, and the cruise sailed out of Barbados. And so the seven of us flew down there a few days early so that we could enjoy Barbados for a couple of days. And the day before we were set to sail and embark on the cruise, I asked my wife, when do we have to be at the cruise terminal? And she's like, you know, that's really weird. I haven't gotten any emails about the cruise in a couple of weeks. And so I really don't know. And so I know it's tomorrow, but I have no idea what time. So I call the 1-800 number and I wait on hold, and finally I get somebody. I'm like, hey, we're the Bardens and we're set to embark on this cruise tomorrow. And we need to know, you know, what time we need to show up to be at the terminal to get on the boat. And he's like, to hear him clicking. He's like, Bardens, you say? He's like, oh, I'm sorry to inform you, Mr. Barden, you're not on this cruise. And I was like, what? I was like, what? He's like, yeah, you paid the 75% non-refundable deposit, but you didn't pay the last 25%, which you had to 2 weeks ago in order to ensure you a seat. And so you lost your money and your spot on the cruise. And I was like, what are you talking about, Willis? Like, what are you talking about? And so I was like, okay, well, like, somehow we missed some detail in the fine print. They had our credit card information. We just assumed that they were going to kind of just charge our card, whatever. And so I'm like, you don't understand. We're in Barbados. We have my whole family here. I need to get on that ship. And he's like, sorry, I can't help you. And so I said, well, let me talk to your manager. And so I get on the phone with the manager. I go through the whole story. We paid for this much. We didn't pay the last bit. We need to get on the ship. And he said, there's nothing that we can do. We close registration 48 hours before the ship departs. We cannot change those who are on the ship. I'm like, let me talk to your boss. Because I'm not going to take no from an answer from somebody who doesn't have the authority to say yes. And so literally I'm on the phone the entire day talking to somebody to try to figure out how to get us on this ship. Everybody is no, 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 we can't do it. Finally, the last guy I talked to says, the only thing that I can suggest is you go down to the port tomorrow and try to talk to somebody, the reservation manager on the ship, and see if he will let you on. And so I'm like, okay. Now, to make matters worse, while we were on the cruise in Barbados was the World Cricket Final. And people actually come and watch cricket. Crazy. I didn't know that people. And so literally we were searching for a plan B where we were going to stay if we couldn't get on the cruise ship. And everything was booked up. We could not find a single place to stay. So get up in the morning. We show up at the cruise ship terminal with all of our bags. Nowhere to sleep tonight. Nowhere to sleep for the next 7 days. And no plan B. Desperate to need to get up to the thing. So we show up and acting like we're supposed to be there. And the security is like, oh, Barton, you're not on the list. I'm like, really? That's weird. We're supposed to be on the list. Maybe you can call the reservation manager and he can come down here and we can sort this out. And so he comes down and I give this whole spiel. I'm like, look, this is what's happened. That's my family. You see those crying kids on the sidewalk, that's my family. The lady who's popping, you know, anti-anxiety medication, that's my mom, because she's got nowhere to sleep tonight. And that other lady who's crying is my wife, who made the mistake. And so I need to get on bus wife right on there. I need to get on this boat. And he's like, I am sorry, there is absolutely nothing I can do to get you on this ship. And so I said, if you were in my position and there was one person you could call, who would you call? And he said, oh, easy. I'd call Erica at corporate headquarters in Miami. I said, can I have Erica's number? And this is 100% true. I am not exaggerating any of this. And so I call this number and this lady answers and I said, hi, Erica. Are you a woman of faith? And she says, excuse me? I said, are you a woman of faith? And she says, yeah, I'm a Christian. I'm a follower of Jesus. And I said, amazing. I am too. Me and my family are in a predicament, and I have been praying that God would lead us to the person who has the grace and the authority to solve this problem, and God led me to you. And she's like, I'm curious. I'm intrigued. What is going on? And so I tell her this whole story. We're sitting on the sidewalk, right? No way to get on this ship. And she's like, so let me get this clear. You want to get on this ship that's leaving in like an hour and a bit. I'm like, correct. And everybody has told you all the reasons why it can't be done. I'm like, exactly. That's why I'm talking to you. She lets out a long breath and she says, let me see what I can do. And she puts me on hold. 20 minutes, I'm on hold. Last people who are rushing to make the boat already pass by us and they get on there. And I'm on hold for 20 minutes. She comes back on the phone. She asks me a couple other questions. And then she puts me back on hold. Meanwhile, honestly, my family is melting down because we're sleeping on the beach tonight. I don't know what the heck we're going to do. And then 40 minutes later, Erica comes back on the phone and she says, okay, Sean, this is the news I have for you. You're on the ship. I got you on the cruise, and I upgraded you to balcony suites. And I'm like, okay, that sounds great. But nobody here believes that. Like, how do I actually get on the boat? I mean, that sounds good for you to say over the phone. She says, just keep me on the line. And so I get up to security. I'm like, hey, we're the Barnes. Remember us? We're heading on the boat. They're like, no, you're not. I'm like, oh, here's Erica. They talk to Erica. They're like, oh, come right in, Mr. and Mrs. Barden. And they put us in a golf cart, and they drive us to the ship. And I show up at reservations, and they're like, oh, the Barnes, we don't have any record of the Barnes. You can't come on. I'm like, I know. Here's Erica. And they talk to Erica. And then, like, they scurry around after talking to Erica, and they grab our bags. And we got on the ship because she was the one voice that had the authority to silence every other voice that said it couldn't be done. When God, the Father, raised Jesus from the dead, it was the decisive final word for all time. It was the final authoritative word that reverberated through history. Jesus on Friday was writing the debt for our sin, was writing the check for our sin with his life. And on Sunday, the check cleared. It was cashed. It was paid. It is done. Now something bigger than our sin and our death is at play. God's perfect grace and righteousness of God himself now has the final word. And they cannot be undone. You are 2,024 years too late to screw it up. Amen?
Amen.
He was raised for our justification, past tense, done. He eternally lives now as your Savior, your guarantor, your living proof that death, even your death, will not have the final say over you. The voice of God has spoken infinitely louder than the choir of little voices that go off in our heads that try to accuse you, that say you're still guilty, that say you're not enough, that say that God couldn't possibly love you. All of those voices are silenced by the one who was dead and is now alive forever. In Jesus, God has spoke hope to our despair, victory to our defeat, righteousness to our sin, and life eternal to our death. And the reason that we know it isn't a fairy tale is that he was raised back to life, and this was the sign. His resurrection was the proof that he rendered complete forgiveness, the proof that our justification was complete, proof that Jesus completed everything God's mercy and justice required. Worship team, come on up, because we're going to have to sing here in a minute. Jesus Christ has secured our salvation with his death. There is nothing more to be done than to believe in him and to celebrate what he has done for us. You are invited again today to the finish line of his accomplishment. That is where faith starts, at what Jesus has done. And if you lift up that little key of faith, even with weak, trembling hands, you will find a strong Savior that will open a door to more life than you can imagine that is waiting for you. He will give you a fresh start, and he wants to work into your life today his own resurrection life. For righteousness will be credited to us who believe in him, who raised Jesus, our Lord, from the dead. For he was delivered for our trespasses and raised to life for our justification. Amen?
Amen.
He is risen.
Amen.
Let's stand and sing.
We want to take a moment to thank you for listening. And we invite you to join us on Sunday mornings in person or online. For more information about who we are and what's happening at the church, visit us online at centralbaptistchurch.ca. Thanks for listening to the Central Baptist Church Victoria podcast.